What am I going to change? What do I want to get away from and all that? We're all in the same boat on that. And a lot of us make those New Year's resolutions and so forth. And I guess there's probably nothing wrong with that. Like maybe I'm going to start saving money or something, you know, and that's a good one to do. Or, you know, or maybe, you know, I'm going to just, I'm going to cut down on screen time. I'm going to stay off my computer, or my iPad, or whatever it might be. You know, or I'm going to lose weight. That's always a big one, you know. Or maybe I've never heard anybody say, I'm going to gain weight next year, you know. You know, or, you know, and the big one is, of course, I'm going to start working out, right? So next month, as you already know, if you don't know the statistics, the gym memberships in January of each year, they skyrocket. And boy, the people show up. You can just watch them. As a matter of fact, it's kind of fun just to park and watch them go into Planet Fitness or whatever that place is called. They have got on all of their new stuff. Yeah, I mean, it's new, it's bright, and they're ready, and it's tight. And, you know, they got the headbands, the sweat rag, whatever they have. And then 3 weeks later, it's like, I don't want to ever go back to that place, you know. I want to talk to you about a resolution to make today. If you make this one last resolution that I'm going to talk to you about toward the end of the sermon, it'll change your life absolutely forever. And you say, well, Bill, what do you mean by that? If you discover, really discover, and want to discover your true God-given potential that you have in Christ Jesus our Lord for next year, you'll never, ever, ever be the same. Every person on earth has potential, amen? Those in Adam, they have potential, meaning those that are not born again. They have tremendous potential, but it is fallen potential, amen? Amen? You can listen, you can talk to me. I need to be encouraged. Now, the reason that they have fallen potential, and that doesn't mean what they do is bad or anything, but it does mean this, that those that do not know Christ Jesus as Lord, we know that the prince of the power of the air works in the sons and daughters of disobedience. Amen? They don't know that, but that's just the way it is. That's that old fallen man that's in Adam. And their understanding is darkened, and the reason that it is because they're alienated from the life of the living God. And so they only view life through the lens of a fallen person. And what's so sad about that they live in darkness, but they don't know they're in darkness. They love darkness, but they don't know that they love darkness. And the reason is because if you're not born again, you have been in darkness all of your life. But man, when the light comes, amen, everything changes. So to be in Adam, yes, there's potential. Let me tell you what Billy Graham said. He says, Auschwitz stands at a tragic reminder of the terrible potential man has for violence and inhumanity. If you look up the word potential, it literally speaks of an unrealized ability that you have already within you, the ability to become different or something in the future, say 2025. It's literally becoming who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Meaning you have all the potential that you'll ever need in your life. Now, I'm going to talk to you about things that you already know this morning. I'm going to give you scriptures that you already know, but they're leading up to what I want to talk to you about. And so prepare yourself for many scriptures. Is that a deal?
Yes.
All right. So what does God-given potential, what does it really look like? You know, the best thing you can do, when I played football, and I loved sports, okay, I was a football player, basketball player, and I would say, Coach, I can't do it. And he would say, you have all the potential you need, Bill. And I said, well, where's it going to be found? And he said, go look in the mirror. I said, okay, now go, and I'd see myself. You have, that's exactly where your potential is going to be found, because God's potential is in God's people. Does that make sense? Amen. So your full potential now, next year, for the rest of your life, loved one, is only found and is only experienced in God's plan for your life. That's where you experience your full potential. And your relationship with Jesus Christ is the key to all potential. Amen. Jesus told us in John 15:5, he said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, Jesus says, or apart from me, severed from me, you can do nothing. Did you know that without Jesus, you can't love people the right way? You can't forgive people the right way. You can't turn away from sin. Amen? Without Jesus, you're not a Christian. We need the Lord for everything. So he said, without me, you can't do anything that's going to have an eternal significance or that will last forever and ever and ever. Now, question. I want you to really think about this. It's so simple and that it may, I don't want it to just go right over your head. A question now. How much potential as a Christian do you have in Almighty God? How much potential do you have? No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through in this life, how much potential or do you have in God? Can I tell you that every Christian, whether they know it or not, every Christian has absolutely everything they need the moment they're born again. Everything. You're a brand new creation in Christ. Old things passed away, all things become new. Amen? Now, let me give you the scripture. It says in 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given, that's past tense, has given to us all things. Say that with me, all things. Is that a big word? Yes. All things that pertain to life, that's your first birth. All things that pertain to life. Think about that. And it says all things that pertain to godliness, that's the second birth. That's your new birth, loved one. Now listen, it says all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, which have been given, it's already past tense, already been given, exceedingly great precious promises that through these you might be partakers or sharers in the divine nature. The Holy Spirit living in you, the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. You have everything that you need right now. You have all the potential that you need. It's all living in you right this minute. And it's God's potential living in you. Amen? All the promises of God, they all belong to you. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, says that Paul says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and all that we think. And then he says, according to the power that worketh or works in us. What is the power, or who is the power who works in our lives? The Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 21, he says this. He says, to him be glory, meaning in the church. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to every generation forever and ever. Amen. Is that potential? That's incredible potential. But did you know how that potential happens? It's according to how much you allow the one who is working in you to do what he needs to do. Amen? And you can prevent that. So it's only to those, it's only to the churches, it's only to the believers who say, oh, whatever the Holy Spirit says in the Word, we're going to do by his power. Listen, is there a limit to what God can do? No. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly above anything that we can think or ask. Amen? Oh, faith says, my God is able. Amen? So God's potential is in God's people. That's where it resides. Everything we need, he has already given to us. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you believe that one? It's the absolute truth. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have all the power that we need, the potential power of God already living in us right this moment. What did Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, before we moved into putting on the armor of God? He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, not yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You have all the power that you're ever going to need living in you. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, does he have power? Does he have all power? Yes. He's in you right this minute. You talk about potential. What did Paul the Apostle tell the church that he loved so much, the church at Philippi? In Philippians 4:13, Paul said this, I can do all things. Phillips translation, I'm equal to anything. I can do all things, how? Through Christ Jesus, who what? Strengthens me. The emphasis is not on I can. The emphasis is on the one who strengthens you. And God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus our Lord, they are waiting on a church that says, I can. Whatever you say to do, Lord, I have the strength to do it. Amen? That's what you call supernatural potential, loved one. And not only that, what was the last words that Jesus spoke to the disciples before he ascended into heaven? Remember, he was there in Acts chapter 1. He was there 40 days teaching the disciples things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then the disciples ask him, well, Lord, you know, when are you going to establish your kingdom? He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, only God. He said, but you tarry here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Remember what his last words were? He said this in Acts 1:8. He says, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not in you, they were already saved. You're sealed with the Spirit the moment of the new birth. Amen? Okay. It's when he said, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the baptismal measure, the whatever you want to call it, the filling of the Spirit, the baptismal, whatever you like to call it, it doesn't matter. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he says, you're going to be my witnesses. That divine power of God. And he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even unto the very ends of the earth. Amen? Listen, that is a promise of God. And are you filled with the Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Spirit? That's what he's talking about there. All that incredible power. Now, let me ask you another question about this incredible potential that God has placed in us. I'm talking about moving into 2025 with this thinking, okay? The Bible tells us, Paul told the church at Philippi, again, Philippians, 1:6. He said, being confident of this, that he, that's God, that he, the Holy Spirit, that he who began, what kind of work? A good work in you, he will complete it or bring it to absolute completion. When? Until the very day of Christ Jesus, loved one. What God starts, he completes. What God starts, no one can stop. Do you understand? And so, well, that's working in us right this minute. I'm going to ask you a question. Is his working in you, is that enough potential? Unbelievable. The one who created everything working in us. Paul told the same church at Philippi, talking about this incredible power. He said in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, if you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul wasn't there. Philippians was written from prison, remember. He says to the church at Philippi, he says to the Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, he says to every Christian, work out your own salvation. Work out, not work for your own salvation, but work out. In the Greek, that word literally means this, to bring your salvation to the ultimate conclusion, like a math problem. 1 + 1 is, what is it, Mario? Don't look at me like that. What is 1 + 1? Did we bring it to its ultimate conclusion? Yes, okay. Now, what is our ultimate conclusion? It is to be conformed into the very image of Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who is working in our lives. Amen? Okay, so it says there, he says, work out, not work for, work out your own salvation, it says here, with fear and trembling. Now, in Paul's day, the word work out in the Greek, okay, was literally it's used then of like a person that would be say working in a silver mine or a gold mine, and they would be extracting all the precious metal, if you will. But it means to extract not just a little bit of it; it means bring it to its ultimate conclusion. Get all the gold out. Amen. Man, work out your own salvation. All right. So salvation is a gift, isn't it? It's a free gift. So what do we do? To work out our own salvation, it's like a gift. We just had Christmas. It's like a gift that we need to unwrap it, okay, and live it. So work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Look, for it is God who works in you. Different word there. That word is energized. God energizes, or it's that divine enablement, okay? That's your potential. You have God's divine enablement working in your life right this minute. It says, for it is God who works in you, both to will, or giving you the will, and to do, or giving you the power to achieve his good pleasure, meaning his purpose. That's a wonderful thing. It's all about God. It's not about us. Amen. We're his vessels. And then in verse 14, he says, and do all things without murmuring or complaining or disputing. That word means, disputing means to argue. Now, he's not talking about disputing with man or arguing with man. He's talking about our salvation. Why, in other words, why in the world would we, now we're saved, all this godly potential is in us, why would we argue with God about our salvation? Amen? In other words, and it says, do all things. That is a command in the Greek, loved one. It's not an option. And he's saying, don't argue with God. Don't be upset with God because he's leading you here, he's leading you there. You serve God. Amen? That's very, very important. You know what murmuring does? Remember the children of Israel? Oh, man. Does murmuring get you in trouble? Does murmuring stop your progress? Did they make it to the promised land? The first generation? No, they died in the wilderness because they were a bunch of complainers against God, complaining against God. Listen, loved one, listen. Murmuring, arguing with God about, I don't like what's this and this and why am I doing and all that. God goes, well, shut up. You know? No, listen, it stops your progress. You're going from glory to glory to glory into Christ's likeness, and all of a sudden, it's just come to a standstill. And murmuring and arguing with God, it delays God's plan. I'm sorry. It delays God's plan, and it also does something else. It delays your God-given potential to do what God wanted you to do because you're not going to do it. Does that make sense? Now, very important. We all have a tendency, even the great men, women of the Bible, to murmur, complain, or say, you know, try to change God's mind. Remember in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, Moses, remember Moses? 80 years old. There he is out in the desert. He killed the Egyptian. Remember, he left and went to Orb and all that with Jethro and married Zipporah and whatnot. And here he is tending his father-in-law's sheep. So he's in the backside of the desert now, and as he's there, all of a sudden, something catches his eye in the distance, and it's the burning bush. And so he says to himself, well, I'm going to step aside. I've never seen anything like this. How can I look at a bush that's burning, but the bush is not consumed? So remember what Moses did? He starts going toward the bush, and all of a sudden, he hears a voice that comes out of it. He says, Moses, that sounds like Charlton Heston. Moses, Moses, did you know that God knows your name? He knows your name. He knows, and Moses says, who is it? And he says, it is the Lord. That was the angel of the Lord, remember, there in the burning bush. And so for what in chapter 3, I think there's 22 verses. Chapter 4 of Exodus, there's 17 verses. And God is giving Moses the plan. Do you understand? I want you to go to Egypt. You're going to go to Pharaoh. This is what's going to happen there. I've heard the cry of my people. They're in trouble. It's breaking my heart and so forth. You go and you're going to deliver them. And Moses went, you bet, man, I'm going to go out there and do what you want me to do. Is that what he did? Oh, no. He started arguing with God, murmuring. He says, well, don't you look at me. I'm 80 years old. He didn't say that, but that's what I would say. You know, and he says, no, listen, he says, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. What if you send me and I don't even know who your name is? He says, I am that I am that I am. Okay, well, what does that mean? What if they won't believe me? And if you read it all, you'll see what God put him through just to show him that it would work. And he said, Moses, I'll be with you. But that wasn't good enough for Moses, Remember what Moses said? Can't you understand? He said, I am slow of tongue. He said, I'm not a gifted speaker. My accent's from Texas. Nobody's going to listen to me, you know? And so he just complained to God. But he finally went. Was Moses glad that he did? You better believe it. How about when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah? Remember? In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and listen what God said to him. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you ever were in your mother, I knew you. He said, before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart for me and my plan and my purpose. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I appointed you before you were ever born. He goes on, he says, and what was Jeremiah's response about all? Can you imagine God speaking to you, telling you that? Here, listen to his response. And Jeremiah said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm a youth. I'm not capable. I'm just a teenager. Teenagers are dumb. Everybody knows that, you know? I'm teasing. I cannot speak. I'm a youth. Now listen to what God said. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth. What did God mean? I don't need your ability. I need your availability. Amen. That's all he needs. And he says, don't say I'm a youth, for you shall go all to whom I send you. Whatever I command you, you will speak. Don't be afraid of their faces. And then he says, I'm with you. Is that all you need? That's all you need, amen? For I'm with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Now, how will Jeremiah accomplish what God wants him to do? Listen very carefully. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Do you need anything else besides that? God has written his word on our heart, amen? Yes. Listen, there was the potential put in him right there, God's potential. And he says, see, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, throw down, to build, and to plant. Listen, God set him apart before he was ever born. He set him over the nations. He set him over kingdoms. And God didn't ask anybody's permission. Amen. He just did it. And he said, I put my word in you. God's word has more power than anything on earth. In other words, the divine provision was already, the potential was already given unto Jeremiah. Now, what about you? Are we like Jeremiah in any way? I mean, are there any similarities? Every one of them. We're not called maybe to be a prophet, but listen, did you know that we're God's masterpiece? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10, it says this, for we, meaning every Christian, the church, we are God's workmanship. That word means masterpiece or poem, his work of art. We are God's workmanship, here it comes, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by works. We're created for works. Amen? And he says, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. When did God prepare them? What does that mean? It means before time began. Same thing with Jeremiah. Did God call Jeremiah before time began? And do you know what? He called us before time began too. Amen? Ephesians 1:4, that God chose us in him, meaning Jesus, before creation. He knows everything that we need. Listen, God prepared his plan for you in eternity before you were ever born. You know why you were born? You were supposed to be born. And God knew that. We're not a mistake. Oh no, listen, life is not an experiment. Again, God chose you in him before the time ever was. Listen, and he did it for a purpose. That means that God chose you to be born right now, in this time, this generation. And that whatever God the potential, the giftings, whatever he has, he's placed in you. He has placed it in you for this generation and this time. What a word. And that's exactly what's important. Loved one, listen to me. Too many of us allow the devil or the world or others, our self, that's a big one. Our self to say, well, you know, you don't have what it takes. You're never really going to do a thing in your life. You're really kind of a worthless. Come on. You don't have anything going for you at all. You know, I told the early service, when I was growing up, that word worthless, I could almost, that was when people would ask me my name, I was called worthless so much, I could have just, they should have just named me worthless. Do you know what I'm saying? And I grew up, I heard that so much. You're never going to amount to anything. You're no good. I had to be worthless because I didn't have parents who, they weren't there. I mean, if I'd have been worth something, they would have been there. Does that make sense? And so I grew up thinking, okay, I guess I'm just, well, you know, I'm glad I got over that. And I quit listening to people. Amen? And that's what you need to quit listening to people and start listening to God. Amen? Listen to me. We have such incredible potential, loved one. Number one, I just told you Philippians 1:6, are you a good work? Boy, you are a good work, loved one. Or the Bible says, 2 Timothy, was it 3:17, I think? You are thoroughly equipped for every good work. I just read here in Ephesians 2:10 that you were created in Christ for good works. Man, that's what you call God's potential in God's people. Every one of you, if you are born from above, you talk about potential that lives inside of you right now. You have a supernatural, at least one supernatural gift living in you right now. A gift of the Spirit, right this moment. At the moment you were born again, the Holy Spirit put the gift that God wanted in you, okay? Let me give you the scripture. It's 1 Peter 4:10. As each one, say those two words, each one. Every Christian, as each one has received a gift. You don't earn a gift. You don't learn a gift. It's given to you. You just receive it because it comes from the Holy Spirit. It says, each one has received a gift. Now comes a command. He says, minister it to one another. In other words, use your spiritual gift, okay? He says, of the manifold grace of God, or as good stewards to the manifold grace of God. In other words, it's not your gift, it's God's gift, and you are a steward over it. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning your spiritual gift given unto you, is given to each one for the profit of all, meaning the profit of the body of Christ. The gift, the spiritual gift that's been placed in you, that incredible potential, the gift that you do not use, loved one, that you have, is it going to help anybody? Is that a collegiate question or something? Is it going to help anyone? No, it's not going to help anyone at all, loved one. Now listen, no one can replace you because you're gifted for this generation. At this very time, that's what God has done. And so here's the question. You know, the Bible tells us, number one, we ask a question. I've asked, who am I? What am I here for? Only the Bible answers that question, amen? Not anybody, no other book answers that. Someone put it this way, the greatest tragedy in life is not death. The greatest tragedy in life is to not know why you were given life and miss out on your God-given potential. Man, I don't want to miss out. What are a few ways that you can discover for 2025, starting today and moving into that, if you can discover your God-given potential? Let me just give you a few easy ways. Number one, open your Bible. Amen? And you'll find that Jesus told us in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but how does man live? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when you open your Bibles, you move it from, and you say, okay, Lord, this is your word. I'm going to live by it. You go over to Romans 12, 2, and it says, present yourselves unto God as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means getting into the word of God, that you may prove what is that perfect and holy will of God for your life. So you open the Bible. The next thing you do is you open your Bible and you start living your life. You open up your heart. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. And when you do that, God says, he will direct your paths. He will get you into the plan that he wants you to be in, the purpose, all the potential that he has placed in you, then will start coming out of you. Does that make sense? So you open your Bible, you open your heart, and the next thing you do is you open your mouth. In other words, you pray. Matthew 7, 7, you ask, you seek, and you knock. Amen? James 1, 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given unto him. So those are the things that get you started. Now, why do I say that? Because only God, no one else, only God knows your purpose, knows your plan, knows the plan for you, and the potential that he's already put in you. Oh, man. Listen, that will never, ever be discovered if you don't, by faith, just step out and say, like Isaiah, Lord, here I am. Will I do? Send me, use me. It just step out and say, Lord, help me. I want to discover what you want me to do in my life. Well, you discover a lot of it by just the word of God, amen? And you start serving, and he gets you to the place that you need to go in this life. Listen, if you were going to choose people to turn this world upside down like God did, who would you choose? Who would you entrust the greatest message in the world with? You know, Jesus chose 12 people. Think about that. I mean, were they just, you know, top of the line guys? No, they were ordinary people. I mean, think about it. I mean, 12 people that Jesus came down from the mountain, it says, to pray after prayer, and he chose 12 people. Man. And then he gave them a title. They didn't have a title back then. They didn't have titles. A fisherman is not a title. A tax collector, that's demonic. No, a tax collector, is that you understand? No, he gave them a title. He called them his apostles. That is a divine title, loved one, from heaven. Listen, and I think, oh, Lord. And here's, I mean, think about, I mean, listen, did they argue over who's going to be the greatest? Yes. What a great bunch, you know? I mean, think about that. I mean, one's going to deny him, Peter. One's going to betray him, Judas, okay? And in the end, right before, when he's arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane, they all leave him. They all left. He was left all by himself. But what's so wonderful, God chose them. And in the end, they all became like Jesus, didn't they? Read Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The rabbis, the scribes, they saw the apostles. Oh, my. They were said, these guys are unlearned. They've never been taught the rabbinical word. They're unschooled, and yet they have been with Jesus. Listen, when you're with Jesus, you start being like Jesus. Amen? And that's what that happened. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:26 about God, the way he calls people. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. Not many wise. Are you a wise person? Well, God probably didn't call you. No, I'm joking. Do you understand? He says, and not many mighty. Oh, no. Not many noble, you know, people that are well-born or whatnot are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. That's probably what he chose me. I'm one of the foolish things. To put to shame the wise, he's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised by the world, the things that are considered worthless by the world, God has chosen. God chooses ordinary people, and then they get to do extraordinary things because God chose them. Loved one, listen. God didn't choose the 12 because they had a great education or because they had great ability or that they had great faithfulness. They didn't have any of those things at all. He chose them because he knew what was in them and what he had placed in them and what they were going to do. What did Jesus tell Peter? He said, and then Cephas, you know, you'll no longer be called Cephas, you know, son of Jonah. You are Peter. You are a rock. Well, was Peter a rock? No. 5 seconds later, Jesus has to rebuke him, calling him Satan. Hello? No. Listen, think about it. Tax collectors and a lady that had been married 5 times and was living with someone, they were transformed and they changed their world. Amen? And that was a potential. Someone put it this way. Has the church learned that it's not important to be someone, but to contain someone? And that someone is Jesus. Now, are you at Matthew chapter 25, verse 14? All right. This is Jesus' parable of the talents. And he's talking about don't waste your God-given potential, okay? What he gives you, don't waste it. John Greenleaf Whittier in his poem said this, "For all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." Verse 14. Jesus giving this parable now, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man." So number one, that man is Christ Jesus, okay? "And he's traveling to a far country." Now Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to the tomb. He's going to rise from the dead, and then he's going to ascend and go back to heaven. So he's going to travel into a far country, who called his own servants. Are we his own servants? Yes, we are. Who called his own servants, and look what he did. He delivered, or literally entrusted, not their goods, not someone else's goods, his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. Now, a talent is a large sum of money. In Jesus' day, if you had a talent of silver, okay, because it was a weight, that would be 15 years' wages, okay? A lot of money. So he gave 5 talents, it says, and to another, he gave 2, and to another one, to each. Now look, to each according to his what? His own ability. And immediately he went on a journey, meaning Jesus returned to the Father in heaven. Now, we have 3 servants, we have 3 different abilities there, and we have 3 different amounts to use that have been given to them by the Lord, given to them to use on his behalf until he returns, okay? We're talking about the incredible potential that he's placed in our hands, in our hearts. Look at verse 16. "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them." So he was doing business and he was working, and look what happened. "And he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 talent, well, he dug in the ground. He hid his Lord's money." He hid what was given to him by the Lord. He didn't use anything with it. He didn't do anything at all. That was God's potential given unto him to gain and to do things for him until he returns, but he didn't do it. Now look at verse 19. "So after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, settled accounts with them." Do you know that we're going to settle accounts with the Lord one day? Over our stewardship, we're going to give an account of everything that we've done unto the Lord. Each one, we're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ, loved one. "So a long time the Lord of those servants that came, settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents, well, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me, or you entrusted to me, you placed in my hands, oh, 5 talents, but look," now this guy is excited. He says, "Look, oh, I've gained 5 more talents beside them." He is blown away, man. He is amazed. He says, "I labored. I took what you gave me. I labored with it. I used it. It was divine, if you will." And he says, "Man, I gained all these for you." In other words, he labored in his area of his divine potential, if you will. Now, verse 21, And the Lord said to him, oh, well done, good, faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over how many things? Many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, what a, can you imagine that? And he also, it says, who had received two talents, well, came and said, Lord, you delivered, or you entrusted to me two talents. And he said, oh, look, see, he's excited too. Look, I've gained two more talents beside them. Oh, and his Lord said to him, well done, good, faithful servant. For you have been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Now enter into the joy of the Lord. What does that tell us? It tells us that God rewards our faith. Amen? He says, oh, faithful servant, God rewards our faith. Hebrews 11, 6. It is impossible to please God without faith, for we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. Amen? The Bible says about every Christian, there's only one way to live. Romans 1, 17. The just, that's us, shall live by faith. And so, he that was faithful over just a little bit, boy, he ended up with so much more. Now listen, you will never be given more if you don't use the potential, that God-given potential that he places in your hands, he places in your heart, okay? It won't work, beloved one. Look at verse 24. And then he who had received the one talent, now I want to stop right there. Did you see a change in the wording? To the others, it says that to the other two, he delivered. But this word is received, the one talent man, servant. It received. It didn't say it was delivered or entrusted like the other two. So then he who had received the one talent, he came and said, oh, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. In other words, you just come and take the produce and the hard work of everybody else. And I was afraid. He wasn't afraid enough to do what God wanted him to do, but he says, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Now look, there you have what is yours. You know what he's saying? Hey, let me get the dirt off of that talent. I've had it buried, you know, and so forth. He said, you should be thankful. I didn't lose one penny of it. There it is. Take it. I mean, it's yours anyway. You know what he was saying, that one talent servant? He was saying, Lord, you're an unfair man. You're not fair. You have unrealistic expectations for what we're to do. I want you to listen to me now. We are closer to the Lord's coming than we've ever been. Did you know that? Yeah, we don't know. We're closer than any generation. He could come today. Loved one, there are too many Christians. They're hiding their God-given potential. And I'm encouraging you, don't do that. Listen, this one talent servant, he never used his God-given potential. He missed God's plan. He missed God's purpose. Is that a sad picture? I mean, to miss God's plan for your life, is that a sad picture? You know, I remember that I struggled for 3 years. 3 years. I was in my early 20s. 3 years I would not go into the ministry. I mean, I would not, because I went and counseled with other people. I said, I think I'm called. Every person, every minister that I went to, every friend that I went to said, oh, you don't have anything, Bill. You'd never make a pastor. I know how you used to live. Man, I mean, you know. And I said, okay. And I thought, okay, they're right. They're smarter than I am. And I nearly missed it until one day the Lord spoke to my heart so powerfully, and I never doubted it again. Now, loved one, listen to me. Can you imagine a Christian taking the supernatural gifts that God has given unto you? And every person here, if you're a believer, you have at least one gift living in you right this minute. And you take that gifting. You take your calling. You are ministers that been given the ministry of reconciliation. You're ambassadors for Christ. You are fishers of men. You have all the promises belong to you. I mean, everything that you need, God has already given unto you, loved one. And you take all of that, the adventure of every bit of it. And here I am, I'm a believer, and you put it down and dig a hole in the ground. You have a funeral. It's like putting it all in a grave. And you dig that hole in the ground like that one talent servant did, and you bury everything that God has given you. Think about that. Everything that God has given you, his plan, his purpose, his divine potential that he's placed in you. Think of sons and daughters of God. They're digging a grave, and they're dropping the light of the world in a dark grave, and they're the salt of the earth in a dark grave, and they're who all that they are, their purpose for other people to change lives. And they're just saying, no, I'm going to put it in a grave, and I'm never going to use it. Is that a sad picture? Yes. So many Christians, they don't use what God has given them. Loved one, listen, I want to tell you something. What was given to the one talent servant, did you know that's all he needed? He did not need anything else. What you have been given, you don't need anything else. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory, amen. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Loved one, listen, the talent that was entrusted, that one talent, it didn't fail. It did not fail. You know why I know that? Did the talents for the other two servants, did those talents fail? No. So it wasn't the talent that was given. So it's not the divine things that God has given unto you. They will never fail. But the servant failed. He didn't use what God has given unto him. God expects us to bear fruit. And he wants a return on what he has entrusted us. Amen? He wants a return on that. Look what happened, verse 26. But the Lord answered and said to him, oh, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I was a hard man, huh? You knew that I reap where I didn't sow. Okay, you knew all that? He says, you knew that I reap where I've not sown, gather where I've not scattered seed. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. Loved one, I'll ask you a question. Are those sad words? But they came from the lips of Jesus. I mean, why would Jesus use words like that? Because of the one talent servant. You know why? Two words. Two words in verse 26. Jesus said, you knew. And that's, do we know? Oh, loved one, we know. And what did he do? You wasted everything that I gave to you. Listen, the wicked and lazy servant, loved one, did he use his talent, that one talent that was given unto him from the Lord? Did he use it on anything selfish? No. No. I mean, he didn't go out and waste to spend it. He didn't do that at all. Did he use it for something immoral? No, did he take that one talent and all of a sudden say, I'm going to live like a prodigal son? No, he didn't do any of those things. He did one thing. He took everything that God had given, that one thing, and he just buried it, and he never used it. So verse 27, what did Jesus say to that one talent servant? So you ought to have deposited whose money? My money. It wasn't his, it was his. He was given just like we've been given. My money with the bankers at my coming, I would have received back my own though with interest. And what did Jesus just say? You know, why don't you just do that? Because you at least maybe doubled your money. And here I am, and I would have, you'd have done something with it, but you didn't do anything with it because you're too lazy. You're too lazy to serve and do what I've asked you to do. Listen, wickedness and laziness go hand in hand, loved one. Proverbs 20, verse 14 says, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest, and he's going to have nothing. Look at verse 28. It says, so take the talent, Jesus is saying, from him. Now give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given. and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable, from wicked to lazy, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now listen carefully. There is no such thing as Christianity without practice. Amen? That's right. And this parable now is talking about serving Jesus's servants, serving him until he comes back. Just like in Luke's gospel when it talked about the minas and so forth. Jesus said, do business until I come back. Now, the unprofitable servant, he was not a thief. He wasn't a murderer. But he didn't do one thing with what God entrusted unto him, gave unto him. Do nothing Christianity, loved one, it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Amen? No. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to really think about this for a moment. The one talent servant, that unprofitable servant, was he a believer? We have to ask ourselves. That's a very important question, isn't it? But I don't know about you. Outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Is that pretty heavy? Absolutely. Now, Pastor Chuck taught us many, many years ago, the pastors. I heard him say it many times. He said, you know, no pastor should teach the parables until he's been in the ministry 30 years. Well, I've been in way over 30, 40-something years. So, but now, and I agree with Chuck. No pastor should teach the parables until he's been in the ministry 60 years, okay? You say, well, Bill, why do you say that? Because parables can be dangerous, okay? They're a parable. He's telling a story, a spiritual truth through a story. Now, is he talking to the scribes and the Pharisees? Because did they hide? Did they want to change? Did they hide did they want their Messiah? No, they're going to kill their Messiah, aren't they? So here's the thing that I want you to see here, okay? Is that, you know, he hid his God-given potential. You know, and did Jesus say unto the one talent servant, did Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? No. So I don't know what happened to that servant. I'm not going to go there because the scripture doesn't tell me. Although, I know one thing, that outer darkness is not a good place. Amen? Maybe that's a judgment that came upon. I don't know. It's a parable. But I do know this. I do not want to be a one-talent Christian. Amen? I don't want to hide what God has given unto me. Now, let me ask you a question. What happens to a true Christian when they do hide their God-given abilities and their giftings? And all the potential that God has given them, that they just never use them. What happens? What happens when they die and they go home to be with the Lord? They're going to suffer great loss. Did you know that? Because they're going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, the place of rewards. But they didn't do anything. They didn't use what God has given. See, it's a place of our stewardship, our accountability. The Bible says, here's what's going to happen. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, At the Bema Seat of Christ, if anyone's work is burned, okay, in other words, a bad word, just turn them into ashes, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. You're home, but you didn't have there was no reward given. You didn't do what God had called you to do. You missed that opportunity in your life. Remember what I said this year sometime, or maybe it was last year, when I said the church can be the most dangerous place on earth for a Christian, because some Christians sit there year after year after year after year, and they hear the Word of God over and over, but they never do the Word of God. Boy, that's a dangerous place. See, the hardness sometimes that's experienced in a church, loved one, is not because of hearing the truth, a lack of hearing the truth, but it's a lack of not responding to the truth that you hear. Amen? And that's what he's talking about here. Now, let me finish. I started the service and I asked you a question about if you can make just one resolution, New Year's resolution, this one that you make right now can change. You'll never need to make another one, and it'll change your life forever and ever and ever. This one, just this one. I'm going to read you a story that I cut out and saved from 2015. It was January the 2nd, actually, 2015. It's one of the saddest stories I had read, and I saved those. I just keep them. Let me read it to you. Friday evening, January 2nd, 2015, a small Piper plane departed from the Tallahassee Regional Airport in Florida. It was bound for Mount Vernon, Illinois. The plane reported engine trouble, lost contact with the air traffic controller shortly before 5:55 p.m. Moments later, the plane crashed in Kentucky, killing everyone on board except one little 7-year-old girl named Sailor. The plane was upside down in a dark wooded area, and Sailor crawled out of the plane where her parents, Marty, his wife, Kimberly, Sailor's sister, Piper, and her cousin, Sierra, all lay dead. Sailor wore only a short-sleeved shirt and shorts, and she had no shoes as she walked through the woods and thick briar patches in freezing temperatures. Her father, a pilot since age 15, had taught her survival skills if ever in a plane crash. So there in the darkness, Piper lit a branch from the burning wing of the plane. After about a mile, all of a sudden a distant light captured her attention. She walked on through the thick brush, through the hill, crossed over a creek bed, and found the house, walked up to the door, and knocked on the door of the house. The owner of the house came to the door, and this is what he said. "I came to the door, and there's a little girl, 7 years old, her bloody nose, her face is bloody, her arms are bloody, her legs are all bloody, her wrist is broken, she has one sock, no shoes, she's crying. She told me that her mom and dad were dead. She'd been in a plane crash. The plane was upside down. She said, I literally fell out of the sky into this deep, dark hole. And I didn't have anybody to help me or my family." The guy said, "Absolutely amazing." Now listen to me. What did that little 7-year-old girl, Sailor, what did she have? Where did she get that inner potential to do what she did? She's 7 years old. You know what she did? Listen to me very carefully. You want to live a great, adventurous life next year? You know what Sailor did? She followed her father's instructions. No. She followed her father's instructions. Amen? Why? He put them in her. That was what you call potential. Listen, that's what saved her life. That's why she lit the little stick and 7 years old. Why? My father taught me. My father taught me. If I'm ever like this, this is what I need to do. Your father has taught us. Amen. Father, we give you praise. We give you praise. Because, Lord, next year could be the greatest year for us. Not for the world, not for our government, but for the church. If we'll just follow your instructions. If we'll follow the Word of God, be led by the Spirit of God, if we walk in the Spirit, oh God, if we'll do what you tell us to do, we will live the great adventure. And we can't do that without Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you've never asked Him to come and live in your heart, you can do so right now. And you know how you do it? As every Christian is praying, every head is bowed, you just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to follow him all the days of my life. And lift your hand high and put it right back down. And I'm going to pray if there's anyone here in this early, in this later service, anyone at all. If not, I'm going to close out and I'm going home. Lord, I don't see any hands. But if you're listening live right now, ask Christ to come into your heart and he will. He'll save you. Lord, we give you praise now. We praise you. We don't want to be a one-talent, wicked, lazy servant and unprofitable. And we won't be in 2025. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our